Okay, we're in the middle of studying the Lord's Supper, and when we last looked, we were looking at paragraphs 5 and 6, the true doctrine defined, the false doctrine defined, and we've seen how important this celebration is in the life of the church. And we're going to finish it up today by looking at paragraphs 7 and 8. And this is where it really gets very, very practical. All right, we're looking at its recipients. And in fact, I'm going to put both things up here. Well, let's do this first. All right, first thing we're looking at is the recipients, the benefits of worthy reception. Let's look at paragraph 7. Let me read this. And this is extremely important, okay? Those who, as worthy participants, outwardly eat and drink the visible bread and wine in this ordinance, at the same time receive and feed upon Christ crucified, and receive all the benefits accruing from his death. This they do really and indeed, not as a feeding upon the actual flesh and blood of a person's body, but inwardly and by faith. In the supper, the body and blood of Christ are presented to the faith of believers, not in any actual physical way, but in a way of spiritual apprehension, just as the bread and wine themselves are present to their outward physical senses. All right. We need to pay very, very, very close attention to this. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I read from 1 Corinthians 11, and I always give that warning, okay? Remember, I always give the warning that you should not come to the table in an unworthy manner. Now, we're going to discuss in paragraph 8 what we mean by an unworthy manner. But first, we want to do the positive side of it and say, what does it mean to come to the table in a worthy manner? And what are the benefits of coming to the table? Okay? And all of us really need to pay close attention to this, because what we see in this is when we talk about worthiness, if the Apostle Paul is correct, and he says that those who have come in an unworthy manner, strictly speaking about believers, some of you are sick and some have died. Now, I want to reiterate that. The Apostle Paul says that because some believers have come to the table in an unworthy manner, some of them got sick and some of them died. Is that serious? I would think so. And we know the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's recorded in Scripture. So we know that his testimony is true. So if we understand that, we should not take it lightly. And therefore, don't you think it's important to know what does it mean to come in a worthy manner? Wouldn't you agree? Because this is one area you don't want to make a mistake. You know, when life and death is on the line, you know, you should be paying a little closer attention to this. Okay? Firstly, what it can't mean. It can't mean in any of your own righteousness. Right? Because who of us is righteous in and of ourselves? Not one of us. So the very first step in coming in a worthy manner is we must come claiming and, you know, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the very first step in coming in a worthy manner is you must be one of those who has received Christ. You've repented of your sin. The Holy Spirit has done that work of regeneration in your heart. And so you are, in fact, a true Christian. someone who has deceived themselves into thinking they are Christian and they come to this table, they are certainly not coming in a worthy manner. And there are dire consequences for that. Okay? So what could it mean then, coming to the table in a worthy manner? Let me just throw that out. What do you think? What could it mean then? Can't mean of your own righteousness. So what does it mean, coming in a worthy manner? Yeah.
Clearly, one of the things that I can do off the top of my head is that you can't come to the table unless you make efforts to make things right with your neighbor, and also that you have to clearly make things right with the Lord, in the sense that any sins that you're labeling, hanging on to, you got to deal with
it. Sure. Yeah. Yep, that's certainly part of it. Could everybody hear what Jerry said? I know he's working with a little bit of a hoarse throat this morning. Let's go back even a little bit before that. To come in a worthy manner means, first and foremost, to come with an understanding of what the Lord's table is. Right? Think about it. If you come to the Lord's table, which is an act of worship, what happens if you come to the Lord's table and you're participating in it and you have no clue what it means? What is that? It's ignorance. But what would it mean? Do you think that would be sin?
It would, because you're entering into worship without any clue of what it's all about.
Okay. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that it's a violation of one of the commandments. And it might not be the one you think. Yes. It's a violation of the third commandment, because if you come to the Lord's table, when we've understood, now remember, we've gone through several weeks here explaining exactly what it means to participate in the Lord's table. If you come to the Lord's table without an understanding of what you are doing, basically you're doing something out of vanity and emptiness. That's what vanity means. Vanity, remember, when we talk about taking the Lord's name in vain, we're not talking about, you know, somebody being prideful and puffed up and vanity in that sense. We're talking about vain or vanity, meaning an emptiness. Profaning the Lord's name, taking his name in vain, is using the Lord's name out of the context in which it can be used. We normally think of, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain when somebody uses his name, you know, attached to a curse. But I want to suggest to you that if you are in the habit, when something happens, of going, "Oh my God," you've just violated the third commandment. Anytime you use the Lord's name in an empty or a meaningless way where you are not really calling upon his name, that's a violation of the third commandment. That's taking his name in vain. And that is something that we must not do. Okay, as Christians, we understand the importance of, you know, of not using the Lord's name in vain. So, when we come to the table, we see the same thing in effect. If you come and you're saying, "Well, yes, I'm participating in the body and the blood of Christ," and you're taking and you're eating that of the elements, drinking the cup, and you are not focused on what you are doing, you are engaged in vain worship. And so that's the first way in which we can come to the table in an unworthy manner, is just doing something out of rote. There are many, many churches where that's exactly, I mean, I'm thinking of the Roman Catholic Church in particular. Everybody just files down and there's, you know, it's just part of a religious ceremony and no real thought given to what's going on. We must be very, very cautious that we don't fall into that same trap. And that's why a lot of churches only do the Lord's Supper once a month because they don't want to fall into the trap of it becoming vain and repetitious and no meaning to it. Now, whether that's accurate or not, you know, that's neither here nor there. However often we celebrate it, whether we celebrate it once a month or whether you celebrate it every Sunday, the point is we as those who are participating in it must guard our hearts against this vain worship. Okay? And obviously the second aspect of it then is you can't come to the Lord's table when you are living in a persistent and willful life of sin. That's just abhorrent to what the table is all about. What is it about the table that makes it so special? Okay? When we participate in the Lord's Supper, what we're saying and what we just read in this paragraph is there's a benefit to those who celebrate it in a worthy manner. The benefit is this. Just as though you take bread and wine, and when you ingest it, when you eat it, and it goes into your system and it's digested and the nutrients are pulled out of the bread and pulled out of the wine and goes to your body, and your body is nourished, you're getting the same spiritual benefit by participating in this according to the Lord's command. You are receiving the spiritual benefits as though you were feeding upon the spiritual body of Christ. As though are the operative words. But there is a real spiritual benefit. A real spiritual benefit. It's not pretend. It's not make believe. And Christ, in his infinite wisdom, has seen fit to give us tangible things, because you and I don't work well in the theoretical world, do we? We want to see things. I want to know what it is. Tell me what it is. And I want to be able to see it and feel it and touch it. That's why so many people have trouble with faith. So many people have trouble apprehending Christ by faith. No, I want to be able to see it. I want to feel it, like Thomas. You know, unless I see your hands and I can put my hand in your side, you know, I'm not going to believe. And of course, we're told that's not the criteria. You have to apprehend Christ by faith. But Christ has condescended in the Lord's Supper because of the importance of it and the benefit that we receive, that he has given us a real physical manifestation, so that when you take that bread and put it in your mouth, you should be focusing and saying, Christ gave his body for me so that this body, you know, will not ultimately perish and spend an eternity in hell, but will be resurrected as he was and spend eternity in heaven. You see what I'm saying? If you're not doing something along those lines when you take that bread, it's vanity. That's why we take the time at the end of the service. I always read from 1 Corinthians 11. We always give you time to meditate, you know, on the, you know, on yourself, on the scriptures, on Christ, so that you have this opportunity to really focus yourself. You should be preparing in advance. When you know that there's the Lord's Supper, the night before, Saturday night, you should be spending a certain amount of time in self-examination, knowing that tomorrow I'm going to participate in the Lord's Supper, and therefore I want to make sure that I'm coming with everything to the best of my ability, that I have no offenses with anybody else, I'm not at odds with anybody else, that I can take care of, so that when I come to the table, I can receive that spiritual benefit. All right? And you need to understand this. There is real spiritual benefit. I'm going to repeat that over and over this morning, because I think far too often we can just get into the habit of participating in the Lord's Supper and just take doing it as though it were a ritual or as though it were a rite. And if we and God forgive us if we do that, because it's serious, serious business. When we come into the presence of God in holy worship, it's the holiest time of the entire week. That's why we take this time you know, from 11 until roughly 12:30. That's why we take this so seriously. That's why we're so concerned about what do we allow in the worship service? What's going to take place? You know, because it is such a holy moment. Okay? And especially when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is why we save it for the last, so that, you know, everything that we do in today's service is going to lead up to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and then you're going to be dismissed. Okay? Is that making sense to you? You're following? Look again at some of the things that it says. At the same time, receive and feed upon Christ crucified, and receive all the benefits accruing from his death. In other words, everything that Christ accomplished on the cross, all of the benefits, not merely the forgiveness of sins. Remember, when Christ died on the cross and then rose again, it's much more than just redemption. We've discussed this in our afternoon Bible study a few times. But what we receive in Christ is much, much more than forgiveness of sins. Now, that's the first step, and perhaps the most important, but it's only the beginning. We are, in fact, joint heirs with Christ. And all the benefits that God gives to his Son are accrued to us. Now, it's amazing how, you know, the timing of all of this works. This is exactly what the morning message is about. Because remember, we decided to go into Hebrews and look at the person of Christ as we come into the Christmas season, because we want to make sure that we're focusing, you know, that the baby in the manger is not merely a baby in the manger. Okay? But everything that Christ accrued as benefits by his obedience in coming to earth is to our account. And we receive all of those benefits that he receives. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, this is one of the best ways in which we accrue those benefits. That's the importance of it. Okay? Remember, we have two ordinances. Baptism, which is the identification that we are in fact part of Christ's church, and then the ongoing sign and seal, which is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it's real. It's not make-believe. It's not pretend. Okay? While the elements are signs only. In other words, there's no... In fact, you know, Sam Waldron, in his commentary, he says something very interesting. He says, the bread and the wine have no merit in them per se, in the actual physical elements, any more than Christ's body, his real body, had it physically. In other words, when Christ came, and this is an interesting thing, when Christ came to earth, the physical body that he had was no different than yours and mine. No different whatsoever. What made him unique was not his body, but the fact that there was a union of his spiritual nature and his human nature. That's what made God so unique, Christ so unique. But his physical body was the same as yours and mine. You cut him, he bled. You hit him, he hurt. He went without food, he got hungry. And so there was nothing special. In fact, Isaiah says that when we looked upon him, that he had no stately form or majesty that we should be drawn to him. You know, it's interesting how people portray Christ, especially in movies today. They portray him as this real, you know, beautiful and, you know, charismatic figure that people would be drawn to. No. The scripture says that there was nothing unusual about his body. And in fact, he was not probably the most beautiful person in the world, in a physical sense. What drew people was his message. Not his appearance. Okay? Boy, I'll tell you, there's a whole message in there as to, isn't there? What do we use to draw people to Christ? Okay? What do we use to draw people to Christ? It's the message, not the outward trappings. Because even Christ himself, his body was just a body. Okay? And we see that because it died when he was hung on the cross and stabbed. He died. And it was God who raised him from the dead. Okay? So, have I made my point? I hope so. I belabored it. Was I too long? No. I could probably go longer. Because I really want us to get this point about the importance of the Lord's Supper, especially since we're going to be celebrating it this morning. Okay? Now look what it says. This they do really and indeed, not as if feeding upon actual flesh and blood of a person's body, but inwardly by faith. In the supper, the body and blood of Christ are present to the faith of believers, not in any actual physical way, but in a way of spiritual apprehension, just as the bread and wine themselves are present to their outward physical senses. And again, here is the beauty of it. The beauty of this is that we do have this real physical living parable. So this afternoon, when you participate in the Lord's Supper, you take that bread and you put it in your mouth and you start chewing on it, you should be pausing and reflecting and saying, this is the body of Christ. And I'm receiving the benefit, the spiritual benefit of all that he accomplished while he was on earth, while I'm chewing this physical piece of bread, which is nothing. Not even the most tasty. Just a piece of matzah. Okay? Maybe we could have garlic next time. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't matter. I mean, you could use garlic matzah, you could use any kind of matzah you want. It doesn't make any difference. I told you when I was at R.C. Sproul's church, the bread, it almost tasted like a pound cake. It was little cubes, and it almost tasted like a pound. That's irrelevant. The point is that it's a piece of bread, and the physical quality of the bread should be a spiritual reminder to us as to what we are doing. Deliver us from participating in the table in vanity, as though it were some mere ritual. Okay? And the same thing with the cup. Yes? Well, there's no specific, quote, proper way. You have to examine yourself and say, are you coming in a worthy manner? If the only reason that you want to resolve the issue is because you want to partake of the Lord's Supper, then I think you might still be in some trouble. Knowing that you're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning, you should have already prepared and taken care of anything prior anyway, if you're doing adequate preparation, okay? But I wouldn't say that let's say for something has happened, maybe it just comes to your mind while you're in meditation for the Lord's Supper. You can resolve at that point, yes, I need to take care of this. And then you're still coming with the right attitude. If your resolve to take care of it is, I need to take care of this because it's not right, you know, not merely... You know, we don't want to get into these like little formulaic things like, well, I need to come and take care of the Lord's table, so I need to make sure I take care of everything before I come. That's the wrong motivation. I want to take care of everything because I have sin in my life, and I have offenses with my brothers and sisters, and so for unity in the body, I need to take care of this for every day, not just so that I can participate in the Lord's Supper. Okay, well, Anthony and then Jerry, yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say that if we look at where this is placed within the epistles and dimensions, you've got corrective instruction is really how the body was dealing with one another. And what he's saying is, well, if you're going to behave in that manner, then you might as well stay at home.
Mm-hmm.
Don't come over here and share
Sure.
That you have all of this division within the body, and then say, well, oh, we're coming to the table and asking you to make a claim, which is what you were just saying. You don't want to just come to the table mechanically and do the right thing.
Right.
The whole thing is reflective of, okay, now, Christ died. Okay, do I understand what forgiveness is? Am I truly being, you know, forgiving all, and how we deal with one another, the dynamics.
Right. Absolutely. Jerry.
I was just going to say it plays heavily with the intent of your own heart.
Sure.
You know, you may have an issue with a brother or sister that you've made an effort to resolve, and perhaps it just hasn't been resolved.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's something on the other side that has to be, you know, that that other person has things that they still have to look at and deal with. It's, are you making every effort to be, you know, in the right heart, in the right spirit?
Mm-hmm.
With
sure. If we understand properly the teaching of the New Testament, the Church of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ, and there needs to be unity within the body. So while the table and the meditation for the table and the messages are reminders of that, it is something that we must continually be mindful of, and I cannot continue on week after week having offenses against people within the body for one reason or another. Okay, Paul makes that clear in Romans 12. He says, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. I mean, you can have an issue with somebody as long as you're not the one who is causing the division and you have tried to make peace. That's not a bar from from coming to the Lord's table. Because let's face it, there are people who are so stubborn and so arrogant that no matter what you do, they don't want to make peace with you. That's not your fault. As long as you have made every effort to live in peace, to rectify the situation, then your conscience is clear. It's the same reason why Paul says that, you know, in Corinth, that a Christian can divorce an unbelieving spouse if they leave. If they walk away, let them go, he says. If you've done everything you can to be at peace, you know, then that's fine. You know, then it's not your fault. As long as it's not your fault and you've done everything you can to reconcile, you're not held responsible for the sins of somebody else. You're only held responsible for your own sins. And so that's true even coming to the Lord's table. If you have done everything that you can and there still remains conflicts, that's okay. That's not a bar. You still need to come to the Lord's table. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, because the Lord's table is important. It's extremely important for us to participate in. And then we have to end, unfortunately, on the sour note, so to speak. Let's read paragraph 8, where it talks about the unworthiness. All persons who participate at the Lord's table unworthily sin against the body and the blood of the Lord, and their eating and drinking brings them under divine judgment. It follows, therefore, that all ignorant and ungodly persons, being unfit to enjoy fellowship with Christ, are similarly unworthy to be communicants at the Lord's table. And while they remain as they are, they cannot rightly be admitted to partake of Christ's holy ordinance, for thereby great sin against Christ would be committed. All right, clearly what he's talking about, there are unbelievers. That cannot be descriptive of a Christian, where he says ignorant and ungodly persons. In a spiritual sense, a Christian cannot be ignorant and ungodly. Okay? We can be stupid. We can have all manner of things, but in a spiritual sense, we can't be ignorant of the things of God, and we can't be ungodly because we have the righteousness of Christ. Okay? So clearly what the confession is talking about, and just reiterating what Paul says, is that if you are not, in fact, a Christian, stay away from this table. Don't go near it. And also, and he puts in, the confession doesn't say it right here, but what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 is that also for the believer who comes in an unworthy manner, there are dire consequences. And again, it comes back to the idea of violating the third commandment. That if you participate in the Lord's table as though it was merely some ritual, without any particular meaning, but just, oh, this is a memorial for, you know, we're going to remember Christ's death, and yes, of course I want to remember Christ's death, and so I just go through the motions, you're violating the third commandment, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. Okay? So, and he says, to the point that if you're doing this, you may get sick and you may die. Now, I know there's a lot of churches today who say, well, no, that's not really true. And they go through some fancy exegesis and mental gymnastics to try to prove that God would never do that. The Word of God is crystal clear. Paul says that if you are participating in the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he says, some of you have gotten sick and some have died. In other words, by profaning the Lord's table, naming the name of Christ, and then profaning the Lord's table, you better be cautious, because Christ will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. And that's what it is. That's why it's important that we make the proper connection. Why is the profaning of this table so serious? Because it is a violation of the third commandment. Yes. Yes, it is. I wouldn't say that it's necessarily a violation of the third commandment, but what they are doing is, in one sense, you can say they're violating Hebrews 13 of neglecting the assembling of themselves together, because this, you know, while we assemble ourselves together here in a physical sense, we're uniting ourselves together in a spiritual sense when we come to the Lord's table. That's why it's called communion, the communion of the saints. We gather together spiritually. And so when you absent yourself from that, you are removing a piece of the body from the heart of what worship is all about. And so that's a serious matter. Okay? You need to understand, when you covenant together with a church, and let me say this too, if you are a believer in Christ, you must covenant yourself together in a church. That's not even an argument for me. I won't even debate that point with somebody. The scripture is so clear on this. If you are a believer in Christ, you must covenant yourself together in a local church. Okay? And if you absent yourself from it, you're removing a piece of that body, and that's a serious, serious thing. So if you abstain from the Lord's table, okay, you're doing the same thing in a spiritual sense, and that's serious. Plus, you are removing yourself from spiritual benefit that God wants to give you. So if you're not taking the Lord's Supper and you find that you're struggling in your spiritual walk, there's a good reason. Part of the reason is you're missing yourself of spiritual benefit. You know, it would be like continually missing meals and wondering why you're tired and run down. You're not nourishing yourself. All right. We understand that in a physical sense, that if I don't eat properly, I'm going to have physical consequences. And the same thing, if I am not participating in the Lord's Supper, I'm removing myself from spiritual benefit he's given me, then why would I wonder that I'm struggling spiritually? I'm constantly falling into temptation. You know, and I'm not doing the things that I want to do. Because I'm removing myself from the very thing that's going to give me that benefit. Does everybody understand? I mean, this is serious business. And you know, that's why we've preached on it so many times here. And you know, now that we've gone through it in the confession, and then we'll celebrate the table later today. And I think you'll see that the message this morning, in fact, the title of the message this morning is the Son of God. Very appropriate, I guess, right? And specifically, we're going to see how Christ is the Son of God, and what that means, okay? And especially at this Christmas season. And then we see who he is and the benefits that he's accrued, and then we see that we have those same benefits. You need to understand your union in Christ. Boy, I'll tell you, I keep coming back to that too. You need to understand your union in Christ to really get the picture of who you are in Christ. If you are a Christian, you are indeed something special. There's just really no other way of saying it. Not because, let me rephrase this. You are truly something special if you are a son of God. You are not a son of God because you are something special. And I hope you see the difference. God didn't look down at you and say, "Oh, isn't he special?" And say, "Oh, well, that's reminiscent of the church lady, isn't it? Isn't that special?" That's not what happened. He looked down at you, you miserable, putrefied wretch, and said, "I'm going to make you something special." That's the difference. And so you can honestly say, I am something special because I am one with Christ. I have his righteousness that God sees. I'm pleading his blood, his righteousness, and that's my code. That's why I'm something special. That will not cause you to be a braggart or prideful. That will humble you. Humble you more than anything else to understand who you are in Christ and what you are as an individual. That's a very humbling and sobering thought. All of that is what's represented in the table and why we should come to this table as soberly and somberly and meditatively as we possibly can. Okay, we actually ran a little bit over, but I thought it was important. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are as your children to know that we are something special in you, but only because of the blood of Christ. We thank you, Father, that you chose us before the foundation of the world. You set your affection upon us, and then you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Father. We are eternally grateful. We pray, Father, even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, that you would help us to focus on the true meaning of the elements of the bread and the cup, that, Father, that we would truly worship you in spirit and in truth, and we would receive all of those spiritual benefits as we participate in this wonderful ordinance of the church. Be with us now, Father. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.